thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. It's a beautiful fall evening in South Carolina, and we thank God for it, and we appreciate the beautiful days that we've had and those coming up. Tonight is going to be the second installment on our study of Rightly Dividing. And we just kind of got our feet wet last week and got into it a little bit. And we eventually going to, if time will allow, get back into 2 Timothy again. I wanted to go through that part of it, dealing with the exact words there that are mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:15. But whether we do or whether we don't, we'll get there. If not this day, we'll get there another day. And I have really began to see some, understand some things that I really didn't know very much about, and that's not very hard to, for things to happen to me that way, because sometimes I'm a little short in memory anymore. But nevertheless, we're going to approach this study on, this is the 10th month, 10th day of 2012, and it's study number 2. I made a few notes here, and I'm going to kind of go by those, and we're going to look at 3 or 4 places here before we get back to 2 Timothy, if we make it that far. But as we approach our study tonight in Right Division, there's a few things we'd like to bring to your attention. You know, the last time we touched on the word divide there, where it says the rightly dividing or to divide, and we talked a little bit about how it came about in dealing with God and His creation, and which He divided the light from the day, and He divided the darkness from the light. So it's not something that man devised. In this study, it's something that God gave to us. Kind of like He gave us our senses, you know, before. He gave us the ability to understand, you know, somewhat as to how things work in the scheme of His plan and purpose, and not ours. And a lot of times we get involved in things where we want to try to figure out ourselves how things come about, and we leave God out of it. And that's not the approach to take with anything, much less, you know, the Scriptures. And we realize how God's Word proclaims to us, even before He made mankind, that this division was necessary in His plan and purpose for the ages. And it certainly was. And as I began to look, I kind of drew on 3 things that I wanted to talk about. And it kind of sounds like a Baptist minister's layout of a message, but I didn't get it from one anyway. But you know, in all that God purposed for His new creation, that He set Adam in, there are 3 things that stand out before us as a kind of as a guide or a guidepost or a map, if you will, which causes a man or should get a man to realize and grasp just how wise God was in the way that in the order that He does things. And so I'm going to take them 1, 2, 3 right down the order, and you don't have to agree with any or all of them or even any of them as far as that goes. But I think by the time we get done, and where we're going to go in the scripture, we'll find that truly it's hard to argue the point. But the first thing that we need to realize is God's Word. God created man to where he could speak to him or talk to him. You remember in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He would speak with them even if they couldn't see him. He could converse with them and he could speak. And we realize that this is part of his plan and purpose to converse with that creation that he had created. And God only limits himself by his word to us. You know, he has talked to mankind down through the ages. And when he speaks, he certainly can put a limitation on himself by what he says or what he promises. And for the understanding of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn with me, first off, to Isaiah, the first chapter, Isaiah 1, verse 2. And that's on page 931 if you have a companion Bible. 931 if you've got a companion Bible. And in Isaiah 1 and 2, he used Isaiah to speak to the chosen of him, of those that he chose who had rebelled against his will. And so there's generally reasons why he speaks or makes known to his creation, generally, and it's generally his will because, he is the supreme, provider. He is the supreme of the universe. And so his will is the important will. Our will is second hand, if you want to use the phrase. It says here, if you look at Isaiah 1, well, let's just go to 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem and the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judea. And he says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." Now that's profound in its sense alone, but that's not the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says this, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So there is a price here that evidently that needs to be exacted from these people for doing that, for rebelling against, for the children of the Jewish family that had rebelled against God. And so we understand from that that there's going to be some problems down the road. And he says in verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner," talking about animals, "and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, and my people doth not consider." So you see, God's people were chosen for a reason. Abraham and his lineage was chosen by God out, not because of who they were, but because of what he had called them out to do. And so we understand from reading this little dab that we have in Isaiah 1 there that his people had missed the guidepost. They hadn't used the examples that God had given to them. Not only the things in nature, but the things that he had revealed to others up to the point of Isaiah coming along. And so he has certainly spoken quite a lot. And so we find here that this lesson that had been set forth by others, or the guidepost, or the map that they were supposed to go by, didn't work. And so, they was going to be a toll exacted from, what had happened at that point, because God, He tries to correct those things that are wrong. And so He makes his decisions justly. They're not any unjust decisions in the family of God.
Amen.
And then there's another one, and I think we're all pretty much familiar with it. Let's go back from Isaiah. Let's back up to Psalms. I can't let you get by without reading you this one. In Psalms 50. Psalms 50, page 768. And we're gonna read here the mind of the psalmist. And it says this in 51, we're gonna read through verse 6. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. And so, Elohim Jehovah, the God of gods, he has spoken. And called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. So you see, his hand is still on creation. That's taken care of. And he says, and out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And so, we realize that this thing is going to turn into a prayer and a promise, if you will. And the promise, of course, of Exodus 3. But we won't go there tonight for time's sake. But we realize here that the psalmist knows these things. He says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And so you see, even, and I think about this when the children were going through the wilderness there in Exodus, that the cloud and the pillar of fire went before them. And that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough really for these people. And but God was with them. And also, we remember when he promised the Comforter. Christ, Jesus did when he was on the earth, and he says, when I go, I'll send the Comforter, and the Comforter come in the cloven tongues as fire above the heads of those that receive the Holy Spirit. There, soon after Christ had gone back into glory, into heaven. And so we realize and understand that, that's not a thing that was not known either. That also was known. And he says in verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And so we realize and we get from this that God has shown himself to be judge of his creation. So he says, gather my saints together unto me. So that's not unusual either, that there is going to be a gathering of saints. And when we look at resurrections, and resurrection and resurrections plural, we realize that there's going to be a gathering of those that God calls saints. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So, you know, you can look back to rightly divide that one also, that the sacrifice there was sealed with a covenant. He says, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Well, we know that God has given over judgment to his Son. And his Son came to us in the form of a young child and grew up and became God's man on earth. He is our kinsman redeemer. Guess what? He is the Adam that didn't fail.
Amen.
Because we're going to talk a little bit about the one that did fall up. That did fail. So, we realize that we have a show to mankind that he declared his righteousness and that also that God is the judge of eternity. And he done it by speaking or has spoken. And the third time that we need to look at is in one of Paul's writings, and it's one of Paul's earlier writings. And we see there that God spake by the prophets in sundry times and divers manner. So turn with me back to Hebrews.
That sounds familiar.
1:1. We've been there before, but let's just visit it again. Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Because it's important here what we're getting at and what we're going through. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. That spake is in past tense, of course. Spake in times past. Unto the fathers by the prophets. But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So you see, he's bringing this thing now up to fulfillment in the way that God is dealing with things. He says, Who he hath appointed heir of all things by whom also he made the worlds. So we get this extra added understanding. And I don't see how people can read the Word of God and come to conclusions that it's not worth much or that they can't understand or allow the Spirit to guide and teach them into this wisdom that they can get into God's plan and purpose by really studying the Word of God. And it says, talking about, of course, Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Three very powerful verses.
And if you go beyond that, he says, being made much better than the angels. You see, the angels were certainly created before man was created. They had a problem with that. In that sense, Lucifer or Satan. But see, here when Christ came, he was the expressed image of the person of God. And he had the power to uphold all things by his word. You remember when Ronnie made it clear in his studies that when he had the studies in the law, when he says, the law says this, but I say unto you. So he had the power of the word to put it forth more clearly and more precisely as a fulfilling, if you will, of that situation. And then when he finished and completed that work, of course, we know that he went to the cross and he paid the price for our sins. And after he was with us, or after he was with those people for the 40 days, he went back into the heaven and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty.
Amen.
He is that. He is seated in the place and the position of power and judgment. Certainly sure. So we realize and we understand that. But let's go back and look at sundry times and divers manners for a minute. We find that this works out in various times in different ways to that sense. So we realize that when God speaks, or when he spoke to people for what the condition was at that time, which tells us that if we look at the Word of God from beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, that somewhere down through all of this, we have to make a determination through the Holy Spirit, I believe, that we need some way of rightly setting it forth. And so we also realize that some of these things are in the past. Some of them were in the present when they were written. And some of them, even today, are yet future. So we have all three of these elements of speech to deal with concerning God's Word when we go looking at God's Word. And that's one reason why Paul told this young Timothy, let's just read it, if you will. Go back with me. Go back with me to 1 Timothy 6. Go from Hebrews 1 back a few pages to 1 Timothy 6. And 1 Timothy 6, 1805, if you have a... No, wait a minute. 1807, I went one page too many. He is instructing young Timothy here. And Paul could certainly do that. Instruct him in things concerning not only the Old Testament, but concerning those things that he had been shown by the risen Christ. And I think the risen Christ really never ever left Paul to what we might think as being away from. Because when he chose him and he set him forth in a situation that They were just over and over and over again times that Paul needed that comfort that either the Comforter could give or Christ could give. And certainly, I think he was never without. But let's look at verse 11 in 1 Timothy 6. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And if you go back and read it before, you will see that there are things there that Paul made mention of that corrupts man and does these things to the old man that we need to leave behind. "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Those six things there that he makes mention of are very important in our life today. This is true for today. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. "Whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." Speaking, of course, to young Timothy. He said, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." And certainly, if you go back and you look and realize what went on there, that Jesus Christ did not flinch on that situation. He didn't try to cop out or, you know, he didn't try to skew it or anything else. He came to do the will of the Father, and that's what he did. He said, "That thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you realize and you understand, of course, that it wasn't the coming. And that gets a lot of people all too many times confused with the appearing and the coming.
That's also one of the proofs that this is a church book. It's not a kingdom book.
Oh, right. And it says in 15, "which in his time," so it's under and through and by his time.
Yeah.
You know, it's not our time. It's his time. "He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." We read in Hebrews that he sat down at the majesty on high, that he finished the work. And so he's going to show that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. When Pilate asked him the question, he did not deny it before Pilate. He said he had a good confession. Okay? Look at verse 16. Well, when you read it together, it makes more sense. He says, "which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality." Well, we get people in this day and age who says, "Well, I died and stayed dead for a few minutes, and yeah, 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 and I saw this and I saw that." You have to have life to see things. And it says that he is only Christ who has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Does that make sense? If man is kept away, you know, Moses had a problem even going up on the mountain to converse with God and get the tablets and get the things in that God showed him. He had problems. And he was close to the light. You go back to John and you realize that that Christ was the light. You know, for 3 days, Christ was the light of the world. The sun hadn't been put in place yet. They're made. So he says, he was in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So we see that here, that he is telling young Timothy, whatever that he hears or whatever he sees or whoever he talks to concerning resurrection and concerning those that have died, man just hasn't obtained the opportunity yet. He has a promise of it, but he hasn't obtained the opportunity yet. Yeah, there has to be a change first before he can assume a position within that life. And when he does that, there's going to be a change that there's not going to be any flesh there, because flesh cannot do that. It's something that man in his condition that he has on earth cannot approach unto. Okay, so we see and we understand and we realize by reading these things that God has spoken in the past, then he's spoken a little later on, and then he's spoken to us who basically those of us here today through 1 Timothy and the last 7 books of Paul, that Paul pen, that there's differences here by how these things were presented, but nevertheless, along with these things that are presented, we need to rightly divide them when we go back to them and realize, you know, who they were and what they were and whom they were given. But the second thing that we need to look at is division concerning, or dominion, I'm sorry. I can't even read my notes. That's pitiful. Dominion was something that was given to Adam. When God created, and he made man. Well, man was somewhat the capstone of this creation. So, when he created Adam, he gave unto Adam dominion over all the things that he created. He had, been made and placed in a position of headship, if you will, in this new creation. And this headship was to rule and to care for this domain and all that was within its boundaries. But God had a little secret. And that secret there was something from the past. And I think it was something that he did not tell Adam of. Particularly, he told him in ways, I don't know that Adam, whether Adam could understand it really or not, but see, he told Adam there was things that he couldn't do. And of course, Adam was, he was okay with that. He was happy with that. But you see, when this Satan came along, And when he showed up in the garden, and I call this the test lab, if you will, because it was basically what it was, you know, when we look back upon it. It was to test this man and woman, or this woman that was taken from man. And here was one that came along, and I'm not sure that Adam and Eve really understood that he was from another dimension or from another place. Let's just put it that way, another place. And so when Eve was tempted, whatever and however she was tempted, she didn't listen to God and listen to God speaking, because they were to get their instructions from God. Yeah. And so when they went somewhere else, and when they met someone who could question God's authority and who had the nerve to question God's word, well, then they fell right into that trap. And so they failed their test. And whenever they did fail, Adam lost this position he had. And he lost it to the one that was trying to get it. And so it was taken away from him by one from another area, another time, if you will. We'll call it time, because I don't know that time had anything to do with that, because we haven't got down to the time thing yet. And so Adam learned, when he also had failed and listened to his wife, he learned the sad lesson of enmity, that there was division, okay? And they were going to be division between the seeds. And this division, and God made it plain when he spoke this, he made this plain, that it was going to be suffering for man. Now listen to me. That it was going to cause suffering for man, and it was going to utterly cause destruction for Satan and Satan's works. Now, we haven't seen all that in completion yet, but we know that God, in his time, he is going to show that he is King of Kings, Potentate of Potentates, that he is going to be the one in charge, and they will not be
anymore.
See? So this time it's not going to be the manger scene. It's going to be certainly something else. So we get the word multiplying again. So now we have a new leader. And this leader is one that came and took over. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. And so this is as close as, going back to Scripture, this is as close as he could come. And so he brought this sinfulness upon all mankind. And when man started multiplying upon the face of the earth, they certainly had to look toward God for a Savior and a ruler, a new ruler, because Adam didn't make the grade. And so we look at that in connection with God speaking, and we begin to see the picture a little better. And then the third thing is time. And we realize that time was made by God for mankind, because God doesn't need time. He is, was and is and forevermore. So There's no clock concerning God as far as God goes. But for us, it's a different story. And he set up time for us so that we can learn what he has left for us in this creation with the surroundings that he has given to us and the things that he has made and left here for our understanding. Also, this thing of adding, subtraction, multiplying, and dividing goes right along with it because there's mathematical equations to these laws that God put in place. And so we can determine that by knowing these things. And man can determine that quite a lot of times by not even believing God.
You know, the physical laws and all the things that we live by in this creation.
In this sphere have been set in place.
Yeah, they say that, well, men came up with them, but men didn't come up with them.
No,
they just discovered that they were already there.
Right. They figured out a way to come to an understanding of man's surroundings. That's what we're dealing with here with this time. And God called them times and seasons. Now, we could go into a long discussion about what times and seasons are. But we won't do that tonight. But God's dealings with man differs. I say that in a sense of, you know, who he's talking to and so on. And I just wrote this down. It says, God's dealings with man differs by what he promised, who was to benefit, where in respect to place it was going to happen, and why he chose to do it. So the who, what, where, when, and why, you know, comes into play with all of this. And without rightly dividing it that way too, also in the situation with time, we get ourselves into a bunch of trouble. And this was the reason why Paul wrote to young Timothy and told him these things in 2 Timothy 15. So you got the why, who, when, where, and what. And I believe that every person's hope and faith needs to be based upon the promise of God, to believe upon and understand the word of truth by rightly dividing it and the Holy Spirit giving the wisdom to understanding. Now, I have blew my entire time. Didn't get back to 2 Timothy 2, but we will again next week if I don't get off on some tangent that I want to bring forth to you. But I thought that this was important, that we need to see the word of truth, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to meet it out to us in wisdom and understanding. And we'll just close with reading 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I thank you for coming this way tonight. And we looked at several passages of Scripture, and I hope that you got the connection. But the great thing that we have is that God spoke. And we have the understanding that the Holy Spirit caused it to be written down by those men that were scheduled to do that. And also that without an understanding that the position that God placed Adam in, it's kind of hard to understand some of the things that went on. But the test lab, you know, I call the Garden of Eden the test lab. It was truly a test of this new creation that God created and gave life to, and gave these senses to, and gave wisdom to, insomuch as he had the ability to name everything that God had put forth. He said, you know, here you are. You divide these things up. And there was one thing that we didn't go to concerning dominion and I mentioned it in a sense, was in Genesis 3:15, where it says, I'll put enmity between the seed of woman and my seed. And the fact is that multiplying came up in the next verse. He said, told Eve, I will multiply your sorrows.
Amen.
So we think that we got this thing down of dividing and multiplying and adding and subtracting.
Multiply, yeah.
And, but, you know, this was God's plan, and it was in God's plan and purpose even before he created man and put him in the test tube, if you will. And what would you think about, you know, if you think about his situation, about being given this position that he was given, and he could talk to God and in the cool of the day. He could, God would converse with him, and he could talk back to God, and then all of a sudden, here was something that showed up that contradicted what God said, and it seemed to be a very shining, beautiful thing that was pleasant to the eyes, because, you know, man's eyes, a lot of times, not only his tongue, but his eyes get him into trouble. And with Eve, it was the same thing, because if you go to other places, in the scriptures and you find the, identification factors of, Lucifer, he was the shining one. He was, beauty and wisdom. But, you know, that turned bad. And so, here was an alien that, seemed like had the truth. And so, God's man there was duped in the sense that, he fell for something other than the truth of God's word. My question is, a lot of time, do we get duped a lot of times by something other than God's word?
Amen.
You know, I've got folks that go down to the corner building, they call a church, and they seem not to get very much truth out of the man that they pay to, that's supposed to tell them the truth. And I think that's not right either, because I find that Paul didn't charge anything for what God gave to him. And so I can't see that why a man would change something that God placed in action and think that it's something better than what he came up with to begin with. And I guess that's my soapbox for this night, so I'll go ahead and stop with that. Thank you for being with us, and I love you all, and Mikey, I hope you have a good birthday, buddy. And take my advice of an old man as they get older. They don't get a really whole lot better. not in the sense of man, but in the sense of God, surely they do.
Amen.
So remember that and cherish these things while you still have room to create havoc on other people's mouths.